good evening.
Good to be with you guys and fellowship with you this weekend. I came in this morning, and Pastor Chuck picked me up at the airport, and proceeded to take me to the racquetball court. After all, he didn't have to speak tonight. Wore me completely out. My legs are cramping. My back hurts. But I won the first game. And from then on, it was real close. Then I got home to his place, and I thought, well, I better lay down a little bit. I was still panting while he talked the entire way back. I would have joined in the conversation, but I couldn't breathe. And we went back and played a little basketball with his daughters. And I just think he's out to kill me. That's all I know. But it's a joy to be with you guys in a fellowship around God's Word. People have been asking me what I was going to talk about, and I've been answering that I was going to talk about ancient Semitic literature and how it's changed my life. But since I saw nobody thrilled with that, I'll tell you what I have prepared, and that is how to be a man of God. Boy, do we need to know that in this day. How to be a man of God. I was in Philadelphia at Calvary Chapel a week ago, and the associate pastor there had a van, and on the back of his van was a license plate with the man of God, Deuteronomy 6. And that's what his license plate said. And that's what I want to talk about, Deuteronomy 6. If you're Jewish or you bleed kosher, or at least have an interest that way, you know that every Jewish man knows this chapter real well. He's told this chapter over and over again. He's instructed by his rabbi to focus on this chapter, that's his major responsibility, is to be a man of God in his home. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to study that this weekend, and I'm going to give you seven things that are in this chapter about how to be a man of God. And we'll try to spell them out for you. And actually, there's something about God under each one of them that I hope will be an encouragement, a blessing to you as you, along with me, try to pursue the subject, how to be a man of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, follow along in your swords, and I'm reading from the Old King James, which of course Paul and Silas used. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land to which ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to Yasser Arafat. Oh, excuse me, that's not in there. I'm sorry, I read that improperly. To Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that's what God said. to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people who are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he swore to give unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Let's pray. God, I pray in these moments together this weekend that you will deepen our understanding of what it is to be a man of God. May we, Lord, know this chapter from beginning to end. May we understand our role and responsibility as men in this world who want to be men of God. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see things like we have never seen them before. You'll alert us, Lord, to things that we have neglected or ignored, and you'll help us, Lord, to submit to the living God and his instruction. Father, I pray that you would keep us ever mindful of our need of you. It's so easy to trust ourselves, to think we can handle life. But it comes at us in difficult ways with many problems and struggles and hurts and disappointments. And Lord, we need you. And I pray that there will be no doubt when we leave this weekend that we are in desperate need of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now some people see this whole matter of what God said in Deuteronomy 6 as one heavy trip. After all, there are 613 commandments in the first five books of the Bible called the Torah. And you say, hey, wait a minute. Am I supposed to keep all 613 commandments? I mean, how in the world are you going to do this? The Bible says if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. Jesus, by the way, kept the entire law and fulfilled it and did everything that the 613 commandments asked him to do. But we are not Jesus. And we say, are we supposed to do this? Now, I've done a study of this. I decided to look and see if God ever said, it's okay, you can stop. I decided from the beginning of Genesis to go all the way through to Revelation and to look at this matter to see if there was anything that I should stop doing that God said. Did he ever say, David, this is only for a certain amount of people, not for you? And I found out that there are some of these commandments that we don't have to do. If you're Gentile, you don't have to do. For instance, among the 613 commandments, there's some dietary restrictions, which of course were totally violated by tonight's meal. Now, the last I heard, pig doesn't go over well in Jerusalem. You understand what I'm saying? But we had ham tonight. Now, I know you like ham and all that sort of thing, but you see, Jewish people with Jewish blood, just if they're going to obey God, they can't have that stuff. Now, there's nothing like going downtown Seattle to the wharf and some of those good restaurants down there and like Ivers and all that stuff and having all this seafood. I mean, it's great. Lobster, crab, shrimp, all of that. But see, those are no-no to Jewish people. God said, don't eat those, lest the diseases of the Egyptians come upon you. So those of you who eat it have the diseases of the Egyptians. But see, there are a lot of laws and people say, well, are we supposed to keep that or what? Well, God said that's for the children of Israel forever, because God wanted to separate the children of Israel from every other nation on the face of the globe, and he did it with diet. So there a lot of Jews, of course, don't follow that, and they're disobeying God. God said it was for the children of Israel. He never stopped doing that. So those are some of the things you don't have to do. Aren't you relieved? Amen. Pass the ham. All right. But just understand, your Jewish brothers who believe in Jesus as the Messiah might be offended just a slight bit as you gorge yourself with that pig. Amen. Now, in addition to that, there are some, of course, that don't bother you, like the owl and the pelican and the kite and the hawk. I mean, you're not really into eating those anyway. But there are lots of restrictions in diet. Now, we also know that there's a number of commandments that God gave us that relate to Jewish celebrations. And they're only for the children of Israel. For an example, every Sabbath day. The Bible says keep the Sabbath day for it's holy. Well, should we keep that? Well, Exodus 31 says it's not for the Gentiles, it's only for the children of Israel. So if you're not Jewish, don't worry about it. You don't need to keep the Shabbat and the Sabbath. And as a Christian, you probably enjoy fellowship on Sunday. And the major reason that you do is because Jesus Christ arose from the dead on Sunday. So every time you go to church, you're celebrating he's alive. Amen. Isn't that good? By the way, the church was born on Sunday also. Fulfillment of an ancient Jewish feast we call the Feast of Pentecost or Shavuot. Now, when you talk about these feasts, we also know they're only for the children of Israel. Now, I think there's a lot of teaching there, and we know in the New Testament that our Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all those feasts. He is our Passover, and he is the first fruits. He is our Yom Kippur, and he is our tabernacles, and he's going to set up his kingdom on earth, and all those wonderful things. But you, if you're a Gentile, do not have to keep any of those commandments. Now, aren't you guys relieved already? There are just quite a number of them that don't apply to any Gentiles at all. They just apply to the children of Israel. However, having said that, there's a lot of them that remain. Now we come to the New Testament. We say, now, what exactly should we be doing? And, you know, the Bible is very clear. Jesus lists a lot of commandments. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what he said. You remember that passage? Is that on your things to do list? If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I decided to go through the New Testament and mark down everything Jesus commanded. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. And I don't know if I got the total list, but in the Gospels alone, I got 197. I love to look at you right now. Some guy, hey, I got to get out of here, man. I can't. I mean, we're talking 197, and he said 613 minus a few. He never said how many. I mean, we're in trouble. And, you know, everybody has the idea that these commandments are all a heavy trip, and yet John wrote in 1 John chapter 5 that his commandments are not grievous. They're not a burden at all. Apparently, it's a very easy thing to do. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, if you would take my yoke upon you and learn of me, you would find rest to your souls. You'd actually be more peaceful. You'd be happier if you do what he says. Isn't that interesting? You say, oh, I can't keep these commandments. Well, here's one, follow me. That's interesting, isn't it? Here's another one, don't be afraid. Here's another one, be at peace. It's very interesting when you start examining it, but some of them are tough, like he said, deny yourself. That's a little contrary to where we're at. But, and there's another one that's a little difficult, like take up your cross every day. Last I heard, that's a one-way trip to death. But outside of a few real heavy-duty things that, you know, probably take a little bit more insight, there's a lot of them that we could do just by just relaxing and trusting him. So there's a lot of wonderful things. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that the commandments apply to your life? People say, well, wait a minute. You're not saved by keeping the commandments. That's true. You have to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he fulfilled all those commandments. We're not saved by keeping commandments. By the way, you don't grow in Christ by keeping the commandments. Then why do you keep the commandments? Because God said it's good for you. It'll be well with you. Your life will be so much better. And if you've ever checked out those who don't keep his commandments, they're really miserable. So if you want to be happy, you want to be at peace, you want to have a life pleasing to the Lord, you want to do what God wants you to do, you want to be a man of God, then he says, pay attention to what I say. And by the way, make your whole home like that. Your whole family, everything you do, at work, When you go to bed at night, when you get up in the morning, whatever your hands do, whatever your eyes see, be totally controlled by what I tell you to do. Now, you know, I'm kind of curious. How many of you guys have a list of the commandments, either on your desk or your wall or by the toilet or on the refrigerator? You have a list of all the commandments. Just raise your hand. Now, wait a minute. I think we were just saying that we're supposed to keep His commandments. Amen? How many of you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart? Amen. Good. Now, why don't you have the list of His commandments up there? He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. See, you know, what I have come to believe in this generation of narcissism and do your own thing and, you know, hey, don't push me too hard and let's tolerate everything, and we're all just the victims of a terrible, terrible satanic plot to get us away from God. I think it's very interesting that our culture is so messed up because basically we don't obey God. We don't do what He says. Why, even Christian people constantly put down what God said and say, well, that's legalism or that's in another age or whatever. Hey, God has a lot to say. It just hit me the other day. A lady came in and she said, oh, I got the most wonderful book. I said, really? She says, yes, it's about God and astrology. I said, God and astrology. She says, oh, yes. Are you aware that the 12 signs of the zodiac, there's a comparison with the 12 tribes of Israel and with the 12 apostles of the Lamb? And this is a wonderful, you know, these are the deep things of God. And I said, ma'am, my recommendation to you is to throw that book in the trash and never look at another astrological table again. And she said, why? I said, because the Bible says so. And she made her mistake and said, where? So we went over that. And you know what her first response? Now, this is a lady that loves the Lord and goes to Calvary Chapel and been there for years. And she said, that's in the Old Testament. I said, excuse me, but that command from God has never changed. You don't go to fortune tellers. You don't listen to witches and Ramtha or anyone else. You don't pay any attention to the occult. You get it out of your life. You don't ever look at the stars and judge what you ought to do by them. There is a clear command from God. She said, oh, that's in the Old Testament. Young man came up to me after church one Sunday, and he said, is there anything in the Bible about homosexuality? I'm only asking for a friend. Oh, man. I said, okay. So I opened the Bible and we start going over it. And I started, of course, in Genesis. And he said, isn't that in the Old Testament? So I went to Romans 1 in the New Testament. And he said, but are you sure that those without natural affection are homosexuals? I said, well, what are the other options? Well, there's a lot of perversion out there. I said, well, then, you know, homosexuality could be one of them. Well, there's plenty of people who are, you know, adulterers. I said, where is this conversation going? I don't understand. I said, isn't the Bible pretty clear? These things are called sin in the Bible. We ought not to do it. Well, how can you be really sure? Hey, I don't know if this happens to you. It happens to me every week. I said, well, let me just make it as clear as possible. What God says is wrong is still wrong. What God says is right is still right. He said, well, that's your opinion. I said, no, it's not. It's in the Bible. You know, right then, I didn't know if I had the love of Christ because I really just wanted to hit him in the nose. You know, I didn't know what I wanted to do. You don't know whether you're spirit-filled or carnal. You're just ticked. And the whole thing, that's from Tikeo, if you wonder, in the Greek. But anyway, the whole thing of being angry, not knowing why, and all of that, you know, is messing my brain up. And I watched this guy, you know, he took off. He went to another guy. Did the same little routine. Do you know what? We've got this going all the time. There's stuff in the Bible that's really clear, and nobody pays any attention to it. Well, isn't that in the Old Testament? Well, after all, we're not under the law, but under grace. Hey, Paul said, well, then should we send up a storm in order that grace would increase? God forbid, the stupidity of all of us. Hey, I'm talking about myself and I'm talking about you. I want to run away from this chapter. I don't want to listen to it. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want anybody telling me what to do. That shows you the rebellion and depravity of my heart. This chapter is going to be very uncomfortable for you this weekend. But we need to start talking to ourselves straight. How are you going to be a man of God if you don't listen to what God said? And I'm going to give you 7 things. Let's start with number 1. We can maybe get that in here tonight. The first thing God said is that we need a deep reverence for God Himself. That you cannot be a man of God until that exists. You need a deep reverence for God Himself. If you'd like to shorten up that title, I'm going to give you a little statement as to what we're to do about God. Number 1, fear God. That's what it says. Fear God. One day a man asked me, he said, what does it mean to fear God? He said, does that mean awe? I didn't know whether he wanted me to see his throat or what. Awe. And I said, you're talking about reverence? And he said, yes. And I said, well, I think it certainly means reverence, but I'll tell you what, I'll do a study on the word fear for you, and I'll get back to you. So I went to my trusty computer and whipped out fear, started looking at it through the Bible. So I looked up every single passage about fear. There's quite a few of them. And after that, and going into the Hebrew and the Greek and the New Testament, I just began to analyze it, looked up lexicons, concordances, and commentaries, and all of that, and I came out with the most amazing discovery. That fear means fear. Now, I spent hours to discover that. And you probably just read it and said, yeah, that's what it means. But it's like everybody's trying to run away from it. Hey, fear means fear. People say, well, you don't mean being afraid of God. Yes, I mean being afraid of the consequences that Almighty God can bring because you decided to do your own thing and go your own way. Yes, we do mean fear. Fear God. Our God is awesome. Old King Jimmy says terrible at times. Terrible. Awe-inspiring. Great, mighty, exalted above everything. I think we sang about it tonight. Fear God. Well, let's take a look at it. In chapter 6, right off the bat, verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. Now back up to chapter 5 and look at verse 29. He said, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Why do we not obey God and follow Him? Because we don't fear the Lord. It's a connection made over and over again in the Bible. And I want to ask you tonight, do you fear God? Do you really? If somebody who knew you and watched you at home and at work and all, would they know that you fear God? Would they know that's a characteristic about you? That's the number one thing that Jewish men are told as to their responsibility in their personal lives and their families, that you need to fear God. We say, well, what does that mean? Let's just keep on our little study here. Go to chapter 10. Of Deuteronomy. Remember, Deuteronomy is the second law. That is the second time it was given. First time down at Mount Sinai, recorded in the book of Exodus. And now Moses and the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, and they're on the western, the eastern plateau of the Jordanian Valley, the mountains of Nebo, or Jordan today. And they're hearing the law for the second time. And it's described in some detail, and this, by the way, is the favorite book of Jesus Christ. That is in terms of how often He quoted from the Old Testament. He quoted more from Deuteronomy than any other book. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, I read in verse 12, Deuteronomy 10, 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. It's going to be beneficial to us. Look at chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. When he gets down to describing the blessings and curses that will come on them for obedience or rebellion, in chapter 28 and verse 58, If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. What is our first responsibility of being a man of God? Fear God. Fear God. A deep reverence for God himself. Turn to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Now, for those of you who like to take notes, there are five things in your life and mine that are affected by fearing God. If I really fear God, there are five areas of my life that are deeply affected. Psalm 96 is where we're turning to now. Psalm 96. We haven't started to give you those five yet, but we will in a moment here. Psalm 96, beginning at verse 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, for he is to be what? Feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. There are no gods at all. There's only one God. And the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O you kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him. All the earth. God wants us to fear him because of who he is. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness means to be separate. The word means to set apart. God is holy in two fundamental senses. One we're very familiar with. That is that he's separate from sin. So when we speak of somebody being holy, we mean they don't sin. But the fundamental sense of God's separateness from us is that he's separate from that which he created. Let me explain that. Very important for us to understand in this generation of New Age thinking. God is not in this desk. He isn't. Now, I've heard people call a pulpit a sacred desk, you know. Well, God's not in the desk. By the way, God, if you build a nice church building, which I hope you will, but you need to understand that God isn't in the brick and stones and wood and metal and whatever it is that you build with. He isn't in that. But he's within it, but he's not in the inanimate. He's not in the material thing. Another way, God is not in the tree. Some people say, well, I don't want to come to your church. I'm going to fellowship with God out in nature. I sit under the trees. Well, he's not in the tree. Oh, here's another one. God is not in the sun, moon, and stars either. These are all things that God has created. So we're to worship God in the beauty of separateness. He is high above all the earth. He is high above the clouds. He is high above all heavens. He is high above all gods. Think of how often we, in our songs, which are based on the Psalms, think of how often that message is given to us. God is holy. He is separate from us. And then think of what's going on in our society. Hey, with the environmental, you know, concepts that people have today, you know, worshiping Mother Nature. They even have commercials like that butter one. I think it's Imperial Butter. And it says you better not, you know, try to handle Mother Nature. She's got power. Hey, God is not nature. God is not trees. God is not wood. God is not stone. Our God is holy, and we worship him in the beauty of holiness. This is what the old theologians called transcendence, meaning that God is not us. And he is separate from us. By the way, in spite of what you hear on Christian television these days, you are not God and you never will be God. The other night I'm sitting there watching the TV with my wife, hearing this evangelist who will remain unnamed, saying, you can say it. We are God. Say it. I am God. Here's a whole audience of thousands of people saying, I am God. I am God. And I was sitting there and saying, God, just wipe them out. I mean, it's just, I don't know what to do, you know. I want to kill the TV. And my wife said, well, that's not a spiritual thing. You know, I don't know. There's hardly anything on there that's good, you know, anymore. The only spirit-filled thing on there is Monday Night Football. So it's... well, we got converts already. Praise God. But, you know, it is interesting what's happened in Christian theology, isn't it? We wonder why we don't have the fear of God. I'll tell you why, because we're all acting like we're God. No, we won't be God. We won't ever be God. God is God, and there is no other God. There's only one God. And we need to understand that. That's why our generation is so messed up. That's why we try to come up with other theories about how everything that God is separate from, that he made, how it all came into existence. We want to eliminate a God who's separate from us, who could do it in a moment of time. We even have got to create in our minds the idea that it must have taken him a long time to do this, whoever he is. You know, the force. I mean, isn't it incredible? Somebody tonight asked me, said, are you related to Dr. Stephen Hawking? They say he's the most brilliant man since Einstein. He's already died, but he was brilliant. I mean, in terms of physics, mathematics, astronomy, he's one of the most brilliant men in the world. His book on the creation of the universe, which was the probably the epitome of discussion about the Big Bang Theory, I read, didn't understand anything, but I wanted folks to know I read it. And I couldn't follow what he was talking about. Some of you guys with engineering minds probably do, but I didn't follow it. But I read it. But what fascinated me is I heard that at the end of his life, he changed his theory and that this has caused a lot of problems. And so I went down to the bookstore and inquired about it. Sure enough, they gave me his last book. And the lady at the bookstore even said, this is a very unfortunate book. I said, why is that? I mean, they don't normally tell you that in a public bookstore. And she said, well, a lot of people are troubled about it because Dr. Stephen Hawking is so famous on the issues of creation, and that book is kind of crazy. Well, the very title tells the whole book. It's just a little book. He wrote it right near before he died and just really messed up the American Science Association. But he said, this is the title of the book, Bubble, Not Bang. That's the title of the book. So I read it. Very interesting. Here's the thesis of the book. He said, in order for all of that which we see in the material world to have come into existence, we needed to have the atmospheric conditions conducive to that. And in order for the atmospheric conditions to be conducive to all that we have understood about how it came into existence, it would have had to be in a giant bubble. I'm not kidding you. It was in the book. You've got to have a huge bubble in which all the galaxies were created. Now, that is one big bubble. He mentions in the book that he was deeply disturbed at naive, unintelligent people who would ask, well, who made the bubble? He said, the bubble is eternal. Do you understand? This is the smartest man in the world. You know what I don't like about education? I've had a lot of it. You know, I got doctor's degrees, in case you want to touch me afterwards. But basically what happens, you get educated beyond your intelligence. That's what happens. You know, when I got my first doctor's degree, I walked off the platform. My oldest son, who's 30 now, and he was just a little kid then, and walked off the platform, and he looked at me and says, what's that, Dad? And I said, well, that's a doctor's degree. He said, well, does that mean you can heal people? I said, no, it's not that kind of a degree. He said, then what good is it? You know, I've now lived long enough to know the kid was right. What good is it? You know, everybody going around, you know, parading their intelligence. Some of the stupidest people I've ever met in my life are teaching in universities and colleges. They ought to be in an insane asylum, but they're in there teaching people about what happened. I went down to our local university, one of the biggest in California, Long Beach State University, 41,000 people, and I went down there to get into this class dealing with creation and evolution issues. And I just audited, and I, you know, promised my wife I'd keep my mouth shut. There's about 200 people in a class, and I sat in the back row, and I listened. I could not believe it. I mean, I remember what it was like 30, 35 years ago. They're still the same. They have not changed. They're still as dumb as ever. Now, for those of you who are smarter than what I'm talking about, you are really dumb. But anyway, there are people who really believe, that is so naive. If you really knew the truth. Now, I listened to one of the greatest evolutionists in the world talk. He was rambling on, and He was talking about paleontology, the structure of the earth's surface, how this is an absolute proof to evolution, that creation could not have occurred the way the Bible describes. I'm listening to him about the strata, and he went all the way down to the zones, all the way down to Cambrian and Precambrian, the little protoplasms and all of that stuff, and one-celled creatures, and he was just having a ball, showing off. There was a little guy sitting in the front row. We'd probably call him a nerd. You know, he's kind of wimpish-like, and I kind of liked him. He's just a neat little kid. And he raised his hand, and, you know, you can always tell him, they wave, you know. He's right in the front row, and he was irritating the teacher, you know. All right, what? He said. And he said, well, how do you know how old those strata are that you put up there on the board? Oh, he said, by the fossils that appear in it. He went on, he started talking and kept it away. He just kept going on and on and on. And about 5 minutes later, this little kid waved his hand again. And I was really curious. I'm looking over the bus, and what's that kid? What's he going to say now, man? And the teacher is just livid. What in the world is wrong with you? He said, well, it's just one thing bothers me. He said, what's that? He said, well, how do you know how old the fossils are? He said, by the strata in which they appear. And he kept going. And you know, there were kids all over that classroom going, wow, heavy, heavy, heavy. Hey, guys, last I heard, that's reasoning in a circle, man. Do you understand that our God is to be worshipped in the beauty of holiness or separateness? And what is our world doing? Trying to bring him down and understand this, quote, force that put it all into existence. God is not to be identified with the material. So what do we have today? We have New Age thinking dominating, which I understand is more powerful in the Northwest than anywhere in the country. We have New Age thinking dominating people, which is back to nature, man, environment, Earth Day. Let's go for it. 2 years ago, the newspaper called me on a phone and said, David, we'd like your comments about Earth Day that's coming up, the big celebration here in Orange County. I said, I don't think you want to hear what I have to say. They said, oh, come on, come on, come on. We want something from you. We need something from the funny mentalist group. You know, he was trying to be funny. That's short for fundamentalist, in case you didn't know. Funny mentalist, that's their new thing. But anyway, I said, well, I want you to know that I do believe in picking up trash. And so he wrote that down. He says, well, that's not too bad, but probably you'll want to say a little more. I said, well, I don't like drinking dirty water either. I think we ought to have clean water. And oh, there's a lot of chemicals and everything, too, all these sprays and stuff. He said, well, that's good. You're warming up. And he said, well, then what is your church going to do to celebrate Earth Day? I said, nothing. He said, well, you believe some of these issues? I said, yeah, I think we got some environmental problems, man. He said, well, why aren't you going to celebrate Earth Day? I said, well, I'm not excited about the Earth at all. He said, why? I said, because God's going to blow it to smithereens one day. I wish you could have heard this. He could hardly talk. Well, do you know when? So I read him a little bit out of 2 Peter 3. I noticed they didn't call me the next year. But anyway, hey, what do we have today? New Age thinking, environmental, world day, all of this stuff. What are we doing? Back to nature, man. The immanence of God, which means how God has been reduced down to the creation, not the transcendence of God. And you ask me why we don't fear God? Hey, don't tell me Christians aren't doing that. 1 week ago, Christian television, evangelist, well known, says that God is 6'2" and weighs 200 pounds. I'm not lying to you. You can go to Christian Research Institute and get it on tape if you want. You talk about stupid. I turned to my wife and I said, well, I'm bigger than God. I mean, can you believe it? 6'2", weighs 200 pounds, he said. And he started quoting all these anthropomorphisms in the Bible, that is, God expressing his abilities and characters and language and characteristics and language that we would understand, like the hand of the Lord and the eyes of the Lord. And I thought to myself, hey,
If this guy keeps on, he's going to come out with God being a chicken because he's got wings and feathers too. I mean, what a nonsensical, stupid thing. But do you understand what's happening, gentlemen, and why we're having such a trouble being men of God in this generation? See, we never put these things together. We just start listening to them, walking to the drumbeat of the world around us, and we don't understand it. Hey, we're going to have to kiss this world goodbye. We're going to love not the world, neither anything it believes or anything that's a part of it. Gentlemen, we're getting to the point where we're going to have to be opposite of everything that's in our society, and we still want to reach those dear people for Christ. But the truth is, to fear God, we need to understand who He is, that He's separate from what He created. He is not to be identified with the material creation. He is a holy God. Isaiah 57:15 says, I am the high and holy one who inhabits eternity, and I dwell only with those who are of a humble and a contrite heart. We need to humble ourselves before Almighty God. Something is really wrong, gentlemen. Do you fear God? I was at the University of California, Santa Barbara, back in the 60s when we were having all the riots and stuff. Don't you miss those days, some of you? I mean, life is so boring on campus now. But anyway, back then it was fun, man. They'd shout obscenities at you and throw things at you. And it was a great time. You could put a sign on yourself, call yourself Moses, put on sackcloth and ashes, walk out in the student lawn. You could get 1,000 people to follow you before the lunch hour was over. It was unbelievable. It was the wildest time, all those free speech platforms. How many of you remember that? You're old enough. Rest of your liars. But anyway, no. It was quite a time, you know. It was just an unbelievable time. And any of you who are in your 40s or above, you remember. It was a terrible time. And some of us used to go into the university classrooms and debate. Now we can't even get in. But we used to be able to go right in. And I was debating in the University of California, Santa Barbara about creation with a leading evolutionist. And, you know, their terms of the debate, he'd have this presentation, I'd have one. Then there's a rebuttal, and you'd have one. Well, he was doing the most unbelievable number dealing with astronomy. He said, the Bible is a joke, he said. The students all cheered and laughed, and he said, it's a joke. He said, just take the speed of light alone. He said, light travels 186,000 miles a second. It's 4 light years to our nearest star. We're talking hundreds of millions of stars in our own galaxy, not counting all the galaxy whose light is now arriving in our powerful telescopes. We're talking a problem that demands that the world be at least 20 to 25 billion years old just on the speed of light arriving to planet Earth now. And he sat down and, you know, like, take that. So it was my turn, you know. He just wiped me out totally. And I got up and I said, you know, that was really a wonderful talk. He said, oh, well, thank you. And I said, I've got a couple questions, but it really was terrific. I can see that. Let me just see if I got it right, okay? I'm talking to him in front of all these students. I said, now, let me see. What you said was that when God, if there was a God, if he created light, he created it, and then, did I get you right, did he to travel through space until it arrived at planet Earth 24 billion years later? He said, well, something like that. I said, well, you know, that's funny that you would say that. See, my Bible doesn't teach that at all. See, my God is so powerful that he didn't need to sit around and watch it travel through space. He said, let there be light, and he diffused it in the whole system at once. He stood up to his feet. It wasn't even his turn. He jumped up and he said, that's impossible. I said, why? He said, that would be a miracle. Right. Do you see what's happening in our generation, man? Do you really see it? Hey, do you know who God is? The Bible said in Psalm 96 to fear the Lord. Why? Because he is the maker of the heavens. I wonder what's really wrong. Fear God, worship the Lord in the beauty of his separateness from us and everything he created. Is that what it's like in your home and your life? You say, well, hey man, what does this mean? I'll give you 5 things that it means. Number one, it refers to your priorities in life. What's most important to you? Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Let's start with chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7.
your priorities in life. What's the most important pursuit that you're involved with? What's the most important thing in your life? What does it mean to fear God? Well, the first thing it means, it affects all of your priorities in life. To the point that you realize to know God is more important than anything else. To know God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now maybe you're not sure what kind of knowledge he's talking about, so let's go to chapter 9, where he speaks about it again, verse 10. Chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. It's to know God. What does it mean to fear God? It means that He is the only one really worth knowing. I've often said for myself, and I now say it publicly a lot, but it was an axiom that I used in my own personal life, that the greatest problem I have in life and the root of every one of my problems is a misunderstanding or a misapplication of who God is and what He can do. Every problem. You see, in our generation, we're not out to know God. We're out to know man. We are a man-centered culture. We are not a God-centered culture. We spend very little time finding out who God is. We spend a lot of time trying to find out who we are. Every book in the Christian bookstore almost is about who you are. Aren't you tired of it? I had a guy in my office the other day, and you know, I said, hey, what's up? You know, what's the deal? And he said, oh man, I'm just trying to find myself. I said, what? He said, I'm trying to find myself. I said, well, you're right here in my office, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. No, you know, I'm trying to get into myself, find out who I really am. I said, why? He said, well, Socrates said, know yourself. I said, yeah, he committed suicide. What are you going to find? He said, well, aren't we supposed to know who we are? And I said, absolutely not. In fact, the Bible says you'll never know. He said, what? I said, yeah, Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? It is I, the Lord, that searches the reins of the heart. I said, now, if you want to know what God has said about you, I can tell you that. He said, okay, tell me. Well, he said, you're nothing but a clod of dirt. He said, what? He said, you know, that isn't really helping my self-esteem. I said, well, there's one thing wrong with that word. He said, what's that? I said, the first four letters. Self-esteem? Excuse me? He said, well, let me change it. Self-worth. I said, well, you haven't improved it at all. You still got that word self in front of it. I said, I'll tell you when we get worth. It's when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. All of a sudden, we're new creatures in Christ. We've become jewels. We are delight to the heart of God. We're treasures. We've been justified, sanctified. He said, okay, stop. He said, I just need some space. I moved my chair back. You know, people talk stupid down in California. You know that? There, we are wacko, man. I'm talking, we have flakes, nuts, we're all there. Good cereal. I mean, we're there. And you know, I hear it all the time. Christian people who sit into the Word. And what are they talking about? Knowing themselves. You know, your friends would be happy if you'd stop talking about yourself. It's one of the most boring conversations you could ever get into. What are we doing? Why don't we seek God? Why don't we know God? Hey, all you're going to get is a headache if you try to find out who you are. What are you doing that for? Why don't you just accept what God says about you and end the discussion? And there are thousands of people paying big bucks to listen to people who really don't talk much. They just ask you questions while you pour out all that you think about yourself. And I'm going to tell you, men, talk therapy has never cleaned up anybody's act. Jesus Christ does. What's the matter with us? We have bought this line, hook, line, and sinker, and we wonder what's wrong. God's looking for men that are going to say, hey, I'm done with that trash.
I'm going to fear God. And that means my priorities are going to be affected. To know God becomes a dominant thing now in my life. Number two, it's not only priorities, it's values. Boy, do we hear a lot about values today. And the people who are into value education are not going to like what I'm going to say now. But Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 tells you how values are affected if you really fear God, if you fear the Lord. Here's what it says. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Wow. Where are the men of God who stand up and say, I hate sin? Bible teaches that we ought to love the sinner, but we ought to hate sin. Looks to me like we're trying to love and embrace sin rather than hate it. Something's wrong. Why? Because we don't focus on God. We don't fear God. We listen to our world, and all of a sudden we brought God down to something we can handle. We forget who He really is, the one who made the heavens and the earth. Yes, our whole value system would be affected if we fear the Lord. We'd start hating evil and arrogance, the evil way. Man, do we have sin in our society? It's not only in the secret place as it's always been in people's lives. It's not only in the depths of the depravity of everybody's human heart as Jesus taught us, but we now have it publicly paraded as though it is okay. It's everywhere. We have some watchdog groups among the women of our church, and one of the things they analyzed was what was on primetime television, family time. In 1 week, they listed the amount of cases picturing or talking about adultery, fornication, sexual sin, 83 times between Monday and Friday, between 7 and 9 at night. 83 times. They found one program in 3 months that had a husband and wife making love. In prime family time. What a joke. And are you a man of God in your home? Are you? What is a man of God? It's one who fears God. That means it affects your value system. Hey, turn that television off. We don't watch that stuff in our home. You go to movies, which is dangerous, but have the guts to get up and take your family out and say, we're not going to watch this kind of trash. And walk out of the theater and be a man of God. What's going on, men? The video stores, man, you talk about rotten. I mean rotten. Why, even the covers of most of those movies are solicitation to evil. And you see little kids going down there watching them. I mean, it's unbelievable. They look at the covers and they read about it. Even if the parents don't buy the movie, it's tragic what we're allowing to happen. You go into stores and there's Playboy and Penthouse and all these junky, girly magazines. And what are kids doing? They're sitting there looking at them over and over again. Hey, men, we all have the problem. And we don't need to feed it. The Bible says don't set up a base of operation for the lust of the flesh to work. Romans 13, 14. And what are we doing? We're filling our minds with trash. And then we wonder how come we're not men of God. We like go to the borderline. We try to play around with it and say, oh, it's no problem. It doesn't bother me. Hey, I didn't even, you know, don't worry. Family in our church recommended a movie. My wife and I went to see it. I was disgusted. They use the F and S word constantly in that movie. I just couldn't believe it. I took about 5-10 minutes of the thing and I said, let's get out of here. And I walked out and wanted my money back. He said, what for? I said, because they're swearing in that movie. He said, you must not go much. He gave me my money back because he thought I was a crusader type, he thought. He was afraid of what I was going to do. Actually, I wasn't going to do anything, but he kept talking so mean to me, I was thinking about it. I was thinking about going right back in there and saying, hey, everybody, let me have your attention. You know, I mean, he spotted the type, you know, he knows. So he decided it'd be better to give me my money back, you know. But hey, these people are good Christians. I went to him, I said, hey, I'm not trying to condemn you or anything else, but I said, they use the F and S word all the time through that. I don't need to listen to that. I said, that's terrible stuff. I don't want to hear it. It's bad enough when you're just walking through the malls or going into a store and hearing that stuff accidentally. I don't have to go there and sit there and watch it and pay for it. And they said, boy, you're really uptight. I said, no, I'm not. I'm aware of sin and what it can do to people's lives. I don't need to listen to this stuff. That guy later came back to me after our wives were gone, and he said, you know, God has been just messing my brain up ever since you talked to me about that. He said, it's interesting, when I really get mad, swear words come out of my heart, out of my mouth. And I'm a Christian, I love the Lord. And he said, I know it's because I listen to that stuff. Garbage in, garbage out. Do you want to be a man of God? Or did you want me to kind of, you know, get off in the clouds this weekend and fool around with you a little bit? Or did you want me to talk straight to you? Hey, I got to talk straight to myself, and so do you. And all of us have a basic fundamental problem. We don't fear God. Fearing God affects my priorities. It affects my value system. And number three, it affects my attitudes. Look at Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. We'll hurry and try to wrap this up. Proverbs 15. Really? About midnight? Amen? No. Hang in there. Hey, no problem. I'm not in a hurry, but I'm also aware that you can only sit on those chairs so long. Chapter 15, verse 33. Here's what it says. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Now remember, in Proverbs, we have what we call a parallelism in Hebrew poetry. That means one phrase matches the other one. You have to figure out what goes together. It's sometimes tricky. You can have parallelism with contrast, like the righteous do this and the wicked do that. And there's a central point, but it's in contrast. You also have parallelism by comparison. That is that the righteous do this and the godly do this, and there's something about it that is the same. This is an example of comparison. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is what? Humility. So you see, in this text, I learn what the fear of the Lord is. If I really fear God, then there's an attitude in my life of humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Pride is created in the human heart of the believer the moment his focus is not God, but man. Watch out. It can happen in any area of ministry. It can happen in the arena of spiritual gifts. It can happen anywhere, all of a sudden. Because of man-centeredness, there's no more humility. And all of a sudden, there's pride. It's what we have done. Let's talk about the blessing of God for a moment. I don't know how many people in Christian testimonies reflect the idea that somehow the blessing of God is based upon what they have done or what they deserve or how they have had great ability in achieving it, etc., etc. And it bothers me because I'll tell you flat out, God blesses in spite of us, not because of us. There needs to be a basic humility in our hearts. Are you being blessed? Praise the Lord. God bless you. By the way, you didn't do anything to deserve it. What do we have that we didn't receive from the Lord? 1 Corinthians 4:7. It's very clear. Arrogance happens in a man's heart. Pride happens in a man's heart when he thinks he's done it. He's achieved it. He's accomplished it. He deserves it. I deal with guys that are out of work. And we started with about 15 guys praying last January. We're up to about 70 guys now. We meet every week to pray and encourage one another and praying about guys getting work. One of the guys got a job, and he came back, and we helped him with jobs and opportunities, and we try to pool our resources and all that to encourage guys. He came back, and he was really ticked. I mean, really angry. He said, thanks a lot for the job. And I knew it was not a praise gathering. You understand? I said, what's the matter? He said, it was only $1 over minimum wage. How am I supposed to support my family on that? He said, I don't deserve this. I said, do you want what you deserve? He said, you better believe it. I said, well, you're going to go to hell then. Because that's what you deserve. I said, would you like me to give your testimony to that dear brother out in Ethiopia today, whose only task, if he has strength to walk, is to search the countryside to try to find some food for his starving family. And you want me to tell him that you're upset because your wage is only a dollar over minimum wage? I said, what you should be doing is thanking God you even have a job. We got thousands of people out of work. We got 12,000 homeless people here in Santa Ana. What in the world are you saying? What are you saying to me? What do you want me to identify with? You know, it's easy, isn't it, to think, I don't deserve the way you're treating me. Well, you got that right. No matter what it is, it's because of the grace of God that we are able to still be alive. The Bible says it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. You see, pride and arrogance comes in many forms. Many forms. I sat in a restaurant with a guy out of work, and we were served by a Mexican guy who was working for minimum wage in a restaurant. I'd been sharing with him a little bit, practicing my Spanish, and kind of liked the guy and been sharing with him. And I'm with this businessman who's out of work, and he said, I tell you, we got a real serious problem out there in the job market. I said, yeah, that's right. He says, you know, it's amazing the way they talk to you. He says, you know, a lot of people, they want you to have a job like this Mexican has. I mean, I was so ticked, I didn't know what to do. I kind of held it in for a while and listened to him, and I said, you know what? That dear brother I've been sharing with, he sends his check, his minimum wage check, back to his family and children in Mexico. He lives in a dump over here with about 20 other guys who do the same because he loves his family. And frankly, right now, I got more respect for him than I do for you. For what you said. Hey guys, we better kick ourselves in the pants. And we Christians in America have been buying all of this, and our attitudes are absolutely terrible. We ought to thank God we can still eat. The Bible says, having food and clothing, let's be content. That godliness with contentment is great gain. I don't know where our country is going. I hope the economy improves, but what if it goes into a terrible disaster? Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We better be careful. Do you fear God? It affects priorities, values, and attitudes. Number four, it affects your security. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 26 and 27. I never seen a generation that's so insecure as this one. I don't know what the reasons are. Our families are disintegrating. Our employment situation is terrible. Economics are difficult. I know there are a lot of reasons to be insecure, but insecurity, gentlemen, comes into our lives because our focus is not on God. It's on our circumstances or our bank account or in our relationships with people rather than God. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Security. Look at chapter 19 of Proverbs, verse 33. That's not right, verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he who hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. God's going to protect him in every way, and there'll be contentment in his heart. He has real security, he has confidence. Why? Because he fears God. He's not worried. The Lord's promised to take care of those who fear him. David said, I've been young, I've been old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. You'll be tested on that one many times. The fear of the Lord. And the final thing that it represents, fear God, is relationships. Relationships. Look at Proverbs chapter 24, verse 21. We got to be careful who we hang around with. Proverbs 24, 21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? Wow. What a statement. Fear God, he who does not change. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But there's a lot of people in life that are constantly changing, doing that. They're changing wives and husbands.
are changing careers and jobs not because they need a job, because they're restless. I was coming back from Philadelphia last week on a plane. A young businessman, a salesman, was sitting down with me, and we were changing planes in Dallas. He was on his way from Philadelphia to Dallas, and I asked him what he did, and he's a salesman and just really a preppy-oriented type guy and quite a talker. And I said, well, what are you going to Dallas for? He said, oh, I'm going there for a job interview. And I said, well, that's great. I said, you need a job? He looked at me and laughed, said, are you kidding? I said, no, there's a lot of people that need jobs. Well, that's never been my problem. He said, no, I'm just tired of the one I'm in. So this is my 13th job in the last 5 years. And he said, I'm making a mint off of every one of them. He said, I'm really good at what I do. You know, I wasn't really thrilled about the guy. You know what I mean? I said, I got a prayer group that they'd probably kill you rather than pray with you. But the guy just says, hey, yeah. I said, well, why are you doing this? Well, he said, I just want to do something different. I said, really? I said, you're married? Oh, yeah, several times. I said, you want to keep changing jobs? And it looks like you keep changing wives. Well, hey, man, if you don't find the right one, there's plenty of other fish in the pond. You know, this is the world. You know, and he turned to me and he said, what do you do? I said, I teach the Bible wherever I can. He said, you're kidding. I said, no, I teach the Bible. I said, I've got one. Hey, don't get it, he said. I had it up in the bin. I said, no, it's no problem. He's trying to stop me. I reached up, I got the Bible. And as you can see, I don't have any small thing. You know what I mean? I had a big one. You know, I brought it down, and I put out the little tray thing, and I plopped it down there, and he jumped and flinched. I said, yeah, this is quite an amazing book here. And he said, well, have you been doing this long? I said, yeah, about 35 years. He said, that's all you've been doing? I said, yeah, pretty much, just teaching the Bible. Isn't that boring? I said, no, it's one of the most exciting things I've ever done in my life. Man, he said, why? I said, well, because this talks about God and what he can do in your life and all of that. And he said, you believe in him too? I said, well, yeah, it kind of comes along with the Bible, you know. I mean, guys are crazy in this world, man. And he's so restless, he says, well, I'm still looking for ultimate reality. He thought he was really smart, you know, college grad. He went to Harvard, he said. I said, well, the Lord can heal you of that. I mean, he's just so proud and arrogant, just changed, restless, given to change. He just wants a change. I said, well, what are you after? Man, I don't know, but I'm going after. I said, wait a minute, you're going after, but you don't know. I said, oh, I'm going to find it. I'll tell you, man, I'm going to find it. I said, they aren't going to keep me down. I'm going to find it. I said, well, when I found the Lord, I found all I needed. He said, who? What a world we live in. I said, the Lord. He said, what's that? I said, well, that's the God in the Bible. They call him the Lord. He said, you mean like somebody's over stuff, like a boss? I said, yeah. He's the biggest boss you ever ran into in your life. And this guy, here he is, just totally frustrated. His whole life is what? Seeking for something, trying to find something. And there's the Lord sitting right in front of him in terms of the Bible, what God says. And he says, well, I don't know. It sounds like I'm going backwards. I don't want to go back to something. And I said, well, I think the reason you probably said that is you might have had a little religion in your background. Hey, I grew up in a religious home. I wanted nothing to do with it. I said, didn't they ever mention the Lord? He said, no. He said, well, I don't want anything to do with that stuff. He said, that's terrible. He said, I don't want to do anything with that. He said, there's a lot out there in life. You got to grab all the gusto you can get. I said, it sounds more like a commercial to me. He said, no, that's what it is in life. You got to go after it. You can't just sit back. He says, you can achieve great things in your life. You know, I went to a seminar, and they said we could really live up to our potential. I'm trying to find my potential. I said,
You know what I feel listening to you? I said, what? I said, I need a nap. I'm worn out listening to you. I said, you must be tired doing all this. Oh, no, no, no. I'm going to find it. I said, what? Well, whatever it is. He's getting more angry by the moment. He says, you're just constantly tearing down what I'm trying to say. I said, no, I'm not. I'm just kind of, you know, evaluating from my perspective. I want it. I said, what do you want? I don't know. You know, and people are saying, could you people be quiet up there? We're trying to read. He's getting really violent. I'm saying, hey, look, I'm not trying to, you know, upset you. I'm just saying, what are you after? What is this almighty it you're after? I said, you see, in my view, it's a him. It is not an it. Your whole life is wrapped up with it, and you can't get any peace, and you can't get any rest, and you're going after everything you can get your hands on, and you're not satisfied, and you're 42 years old, and you, man, are headed for disaster because you haven't found him who is worth knowing. And he said, boy, you really get strong, don't you? I said, you don't know the half of it, brother. He got off that plane, took my card and all that stuff, and I hope to hear from him, but I don't know if I ever will. The point I'm making, gentlemen, as we end this, there's a classic example of what you and I face in this life. A whole world that's encouraging us to go after what? To go after it. What is it? Is it a different job? Is it a different position? Is it a different home? Christian couple in our church has moved 7 times in 4 years. I said, why? They're not happy. We're looking for our dream house. I said, you better be thankful you have a house. They're going after it. What are you after? It. More money? Is it a greater job? Greater position? Fame? Popularity? What is it you're after? It's a one-way street going nowhere, gentlemen. You better come back to one basic thing. You will never be a man of God until you stop chasing it. And you start pursuing him. To fear God in everything you do, in your priorities, your values, your attitudes, your security systems, your relationships in life, everything. The Lord is number one. Everything else is second. Number one, how to be a man of God. Fear God. Number two in the morning, let's pray.